Romans today, Romans the 14th chapter. So, what's it been? 2.5 years now in Romans? Something like that. What's the guy's problem? He can't get through a book? Oh my gosh. 14th chapter of Romans. I am, however, going to start with 13:14. Chapter 13, verse 14, and bring you into the 14th chapter. Let's read a little bit. 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God has received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. And now look over at the 15th chapter and verse 1. 15th chapter and verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, the reason I only read the first few verses there in chapter 14 and slipped you over to 15 is I'd like you to see Paul's conclusion to the entire chapter in regards to the argument here. Now, chapter 14 of Romans parallels the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians. A couple of the most abused passages by Christians and by pastors in a pulpit used to bang on your head to keep you in line. And what I'd like to do today is I'd like to do the exegesis and get out what the heck Paul is really talking about here. Because as you no doubt have read ahead and have read the 14th chapter before, he's going to bring up, you know, things like in the 5th and the 6th verse, that one man esteems one day like any other day. One man esteems, you know, one day above another day. You let each man be convinced in his own minds. And all kinds of wrong conclusions have been reached on that passage. Everything from, you know, it doesn't matter, you know, what day a person worships on, even though Paul has said that it does matter in other places. Forget the fact that I don't see the word Sabbath here or anything like that, but we read all of our stuff, you know, whatever our agenda is. You know, it's almost like the 14th chapter is like Play-Doh. It's real malleable, you know, and you can put all your stuff, whatever you don't like or whatever you think, you know, is something that should not be done. You can kind of stick it in there and you can kind of use it, you know, with Paul is saying, you know, hey, it says you have to put up, you know, with my weaknesses and the firm infirmities of the weakness and not to please yourself. And so do what I want, you know, and this kind of a thing. And yet what we're going to see here as we go through this is Paul is going to affirm some things regarding the subject of, and this is the context, what you eat, what you drink, regarding certain days, and what the heck does that mean? We'll get into that. We'll talk about that, what that means. And really, those are the subjects that he's dealing with, because that was the situation within the culture there in Rome and throughout the Greco-Roman Empire, and I said it's very similar to 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, which also deals with what you eat and what you drink, okay? Now, why was this an issue within the church? And I've spoken to this before, so let me just remind you in case you may have forgotten. Within the Greco-Roman world, it was believed when you would go to the marketplace, whether you lived in Philippi, Ephesus, Rome, or wherever, when you would go to the marketplace, the common practice was there was, you know, there was a markets union of sort, like a guild, if you will. And these were all religious guilds or religious unions. And what they would do is, and there could be any number of the Greco-Roman pantheon of gods, and you know, whenever they would slay an animal or bring in food from the field or make wine, you know, this kind of a thing, they would present it on the altar to their gods, you see, and a portion of it would be given over to the gods, some kind of an oblation, burn a little bit of it. Well, the rest of it went where? It went to the market. It went to the burger joint, as it were, to be sold. And the belief was that was attached to that is that whatever god that certain the butcher, whoever, Butcher Joe, you know, worshipped, it was believed that all of his meat was then inhabited by that god, or as they would say it in those times, demons, because they would use the word daemon to represent a god. You see, they were daemon. We would say gods, you know, a false god, small g. And so it was believed that if you ate of this or drank of Shlomo's wine or something like that, then that god would then be inhabiting you because it was in the wine or it was in the food and this kind of thing. Well, of course, as people came to Christ, they brought that baggage in, you know, with them into the church. And so the question then became, like it was here in Rome, like it was in Corinth, wait a minute, now it's like, should we be doing this? You know, this kind of a thing. I don't know. This is, seems like worldly to me. And really, it's on the same level almost as, you know, if you were in certain Pentecostal churches and the ladies came in wearing jeans, oh, you'd be going to hell for sure. And they'd be helping you to get there. That may be a little bit of an extreme example, but, you know, there is that, you know. Or, you know, I'll never forget, you know, when I was very young, a very young Christian, and the extreme disappointment I felt when I found out that one of the elders in the church, you know, I came around the corner and guy's smoking a cigarette. Oh, talk about backsliding. You know, I mean, it. See what I'm saying? You know, I found out that one of my, you know, like a youth group friend, you know, listened to, back then, Santana or the Doobie Brothers or something like that. How can you do that? You know, that's totally, right? Well, this is all stuff that, not, I keep, nothing about music, Santana, smoking, I've shaken this Bible and nothing falls out. So, if we're people of the Word, then the Word says, 1 Corinthians 4:6, right, don't go beyond what is written. Of course, you know all the don't add to passages, right? You know the Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, don't add to it. God will rebuke you. You'll be found to be a liar. You know the Deuteronomy 4, add not to his words. Don't take away from his words. The Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, warnings, you know, and don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Because when you add to it, you are taken away from it. And when you remove it, guess what? There's not a hole there. You know what men do? They add their stuff into what they've taken away. Okay, and so as we approach this, we're going to see Paul say things like this. Looking at the 14th chapter, looking at verse 14. He says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Now he says, I know this, and I'm convinced of it. And by the way, I got this from the Lord Jesus. Therefore, you should be convinced of it too, is what he's saying here. Nothing is unclean. Nothing makes you spiritually unclean. He's not commenting on whether you eat too many calories or whether you got too much cholesterol going on in your... He's not commenting on... Bible doesn't talk about that. Bible doesn't talk about that. Doesn't. In fact, you know, Paul said to Timothy, you know, bodily exercise is of little profit. Hallelujah. Oh, bodily exercise. Amen. And yet... That's something I need to do more of. And I got Carrie to, let's go for a walk. Come on, we need to go. Well, I think I need to study some more. No, we need to go. Anyway, bodily exercise is of little profit. Watch this. But godliness is profitable in all things, holding promise for the life that now is. That's your physical, mental, emotional, spiritual life in this earth. And the life that is to come. That's as far as the Bible goes on this subject. Does that mean don't work out? Does that mean don't... No, not necessarily. It doesn't mean that. That's great. I mean, you know, that's just perfectly fine. But the Bible doesn't speak to, you know, the cholesterol thing, the fat thing, the too much sugar thing, that really wasn't a part of the whole culture. Nobody really knew that, you know, back then, you see. But now, here's what we do, you know. Here's what we do. But don't you think that we should be wise in regards to, that's fine, be as wise as you want, but don't try to put God's stamp of approval on it because it's not here. Yeah, but I just can't. No. Let me help you right here. Do not go beyond what is written. Do not add to my words, because as soon as you do, you lift yourself up as being equal with God, able to give revelation. But this is it. This is the standard. There's nothing below this. There's nothing above this. There's nothing beyond this. This is the eternal word of God. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is what? Settled in heaven, given unto you here. That's it. What's the problem? The problem is that we like to lord it over people. The reason we do that is because we want to feel more spiritual. We want to make up for the lack that we have inside, you know? It's like if I can feel like I am living, I suppose, at a certain functional level, like I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with those who do routine, and I don't wear jeans, and I don't, you know, or I do attend church more than you, or I do, right? I mean, it goes the other way, too. That when we do that kind of thing, we're making up for our lack of maturity that comes from being a student of the Word and a person of intimate prayer before Christ. That's it. Really, that's what I've discovered after all these years of being a pastor, I've discovered that people are constantly trying to make up for what they don't have, which they should have, but they don't discipline themselves to it. Time in the Word, time in prayer, and that kind of thing. And you know, we have to be very careful that we don't lay some legalism on you. When I say we, I mean elders. That we don't lay some sort of thing on you. Like, it'd be really easy for us to have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night Bible study. And for all of you who don't come, you know, well, clearly you're just not as spiritual and we need to fast and pray for you and, you know, that whole kind of a thing, right? See, but as I've always said to you, for as long as this church has been in existence, the only day I insist on, that I have Bible to insist on, and that's what God is saying, is the Miantone Sabbaton, the first of the Sabbaths, which falls on every Sunday, and we worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ, because that was the whole context of the Miantone Sabbaton, the first of the Sabbaths, you know. Now the rest, Acts chapter 2 and other places, talks about the saints getting together all throughout the week and this and, but there's only one day that is commanded, you see, and we do not forget forsake the assembling of the saints together, Hebrews 10:25. And I know you know that because I've been talking about it for as long as the church has been in existence, you see. But here's the situation. The poor person who suffers under the heat of chapter 14 of Romans is, by the way, not the weak in the faith. The person that suffers is the strong in the faith. You know why? Because I'm about to point out to you that Paul takes pains to say that the problem with those who are weak in the faith, and the weak in the faith think they cannot, in this context, eat the meat, drink the wine, that kind of a thing, for the reasons I've given you. They are weak in the faith, and that not doing a certain thing reflects that. But guess what they do? The weak in the faith turn themselves into judges. And they start judging those who do feel they can eat the meat and drink the wine. So the fault or the problem with those who are weak in the faith is that they become judges. And I'll say why as we get through the text. The problem with those who are strong in the faith is they don't judge, according to Paul. Their problem is they despise those who won't eat and won't drink. So those who are strong in the faith, and I'm going to define what that means, those who are strong in the faith, what they have to watch out for is them despising, not judging, there's a difference, despising, looking down on somebody who won't have a cigar or who won't. Now, see, I even have to be careful about that because I'm going outside of the text when I say something like that. You're all going, that's right, man. We got you, man. See, because Because you see how easy it is to just like abuse this text and turn it into your own little whipping deal? You know, it's easy to do. So Paul's talking about a cultural situation, you know, and I want the Holy Spirit to just emphasize to each one of us these passages as long as we teach it to you within the flow of its context, considering the cultural, historical ramifications of the background of these statements. You cannot separate, you cannot understand, even read the New Testament without understanding either the Jewish or the Greco-Roman cultural, historical background to all of these books and the statements that Paul and all the writing apostles, you know, made. If you go outside of that and you treat it as if those things don't exist, as if it was written, as if the New Testament was written yesterday in New York City, which many do, you will miss it. You will not, and you'll get into all kinds of error and trouble, which people do. Okay. All right, so having said all that, I just want to do a few of these verses today, and then, Lord willing, next week, I will return, because as opposed to me going to Mark, I think I need to keep the remembrance of the context moving throughout chapter 14. So we'll just get through this, and we'll see how interesting it is where Paul lifts up the strong in the faith, but also makes them responsible to train up the weak. See, what Paul's going to say, essentially, here, as he does in 1 Corinthians 8, he's going to say, okay, if eating that stuff offends your brother, stop. But he doesn't just leave it there. He's going to say, stop, but then teach them out of it. Teach them the truth of the freedom of what Christ is, because you know what this is? This is not a secondary issue. I can't eat meat, I can't drink wine. What Paul's going to show to us is that it is directly rooted in the truth or falsehood of the gospel itself. See? In Galatians 5 and verse 1, when Paul says, it is for the sake of freedom that you are set free, be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now, the context right there, the whole book, is talking about the Mosaic ceremonial standards, Levitical dietary laws, circumcision, the calendar, the Jewish calendar. He says, don't bring yourself under that yoke of bondage, you see. But it doesn't stop there. Those are just the issues that he was dealing with there with the Galatians, you know. And you've heard me talk about other passages of Paul where he deals with stuff. But see, neither Jesus or Paul, whenever they were confronted with something like this, a do, don't do situation, none of them went, okay, I won't do that anymore because I don't want to offend you, and then walk away. What they would do is they would put a hold on their freedom, because how are you going to teach a Jew who just came to faith in Christ that, you know, the Levitical dietary laws are out while you're eating a ham sandwich and trying to put a... See right here? Well, he's already going, ah! He's already freaked out, right? He can't receive from you while you're expressing your intense freedom in Christ. He can't. But he says, all right, put that away for a while. He never says, and Jesus never says, all right, if you have freedom to, you know, have your glass of wine, stop drinking, you know, and then never return to it. Because you know what the majority of the church believes you should do with this kind of a situation? The majority of the evangelical church in the United States, and pastors in particular, you know what they teach? They teach, if you what you're doing, if your freedom causes your brother or sister to stumble, oh, stumble! That sounds like such heinous stuff. Stumble. Okay. If what you're doing causes your brother or sister to stumble, then you need to stop what you're doing. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8, if eating meat causes my brother to stumble, I will not eat meat again while the world stands. I mean, the weight of that, I will never do that again. And nobody keeps reading. Nobody keeps reading. They just like end it right there. So you got to stop doing it because this offends me. Wait a minute. Nobody ever says to the person strong in the faith, nobody ever says, and what offends you about me? Because me, Paul, Jesus, aren't I gutsy, are all offended by those who are offended at our biblical freedoms. I'm offended by, now see, what do I have to watch out for? According to Paul, I have to make sure that I don't despise the one who doesn't feel that they have those freedoms or can't participate in those things. See, we're not talking about somebody who just cares not to. You know, it's like somebody, well, I'm a vegetarian, I don't eat meat. Well, I don't get offended. But if they say to me, I'm a vegetarian and I don't eat meat and you shouldn't either, you better get out of my way. You read anything you want into what I just said. But all I'm saying is that that offends me. See? Okay, let's go a little bit into this. Now, I started off in chapter 13 and verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the desires thereof. Now, this is exactly what Paul is leading into. When he starts talking about weak brothers or sisters in Christ, strong brothers or sisters in Christ, relative to what they can participate in and what they feel they can't participate in, and only the Bible, right? Only the Bible gets to draw the line. God is the only one that can state what is or is not acceptable normative behavior regarding thinking, regarding eating, regarding wearing, regarding your deportment in public, all that stuff. The Bible gets to say what that is. But if God has not said anything to that issue, then unless by good and necessary deduction you can draw a conclusion based on Scripture, then you cannot say to that person, you shouldn't be doing that. The Pentecostal, the real Pentecostal, I mean, Pentecostal, can't say, baby, you better get that hair up in a bun, get that dress on, and get that shirt buttoned up all the way to your collar. And you ever wear the, God doesn't like that, wear those jeans, you know? They can see your butt. You know what I say? Why are you looking at her butt? See, because some people are sin sniffers and they think that that's their job. I got enough worried about with taking care of me. You know what I mean? I don't need to be sniffing your sin out. You know? I hear and I have seen things amongst the folks in our church. But only when, it has to be serious for me to approach it. Otherwise, I believe the Lord is working things out in us. See, holiness, all right. Don't fulfill the lust thereof. Chapter 14, verse 1. Now the Greek has they at the beginning, which means but or however. But him that is weak in the faith receive ye. All of you receive him. But not to doubtful disputations. That just means not to dispute over his opinions. That might be a better translation. The weak in the faith, receive them. But don't receive them in order to, you know, get into it over their doubts or their opinions. In other words, what Paul means is you can receive them as brothers and sisters in the Lord, and he's going to explain what he means by this. You can receive the weak in the faith, but make a plan in your mind that you're not going to get into it with them. If you happen to know, I can't eat that meat. Man, that was given over to that was sacrificed to a demon, man. If I eat that, you know, he's not saying ignore them. He's saying make a note and veer away from that, because actually the pastors need to handle that, and they will handle that as they go through the Scriptures. In the first century, they would have been going through the epistles and the Gospels as they became available to the different churches. So let the elders handle that kind of a thing. But now watch this. Him that is weak in the faith. I feel like I'm weak in the face sometimes. But it says in Greek, now that should have gotten a laugh. That really should have. Weak in the face. You guys are very gracious to me by laughing afterwards. I bring it up. All right. The phrase, him that is weak comes from a single Greek phrase, ton asthenunta. Now that's a masculine singular. What that is pointing out to us is that Paul is talking about one person in particular. Now this is going to be real revelation for some of us. Watch this. When Paul talks about him that is weak in the faith, he does not mean it in general terms yet. He's going to as the argument proceeds. But right now he's talking about one person he has in mind. There's a person in your church there at Rome, Paul writes, who is weak in the faith. And he likes to lord it over other people and bring them into some kind of a judgment. You'll see how this begins to develop. So he's got one person in mind in particular, the one man who is weak. His spiritual weakness prohibits him from eating meat and drinking certain things or observing certain kind of days. And so he's going to turn into a judge of others. That's how he responds to his own perceived weakness. He lifts himself up as a judge over others. And if you buy that judgment superiority, he will not grow in the faith because you've just now made him comfortable. See, that's why I say, I'm going to show you where Paul says, teach them out of that immaturity, out of that weakness. Because as soon as you acquiesce to them, and you go, oh, I won't do that anymore, you know, and you don't follow it up with teaching them about what the Bible has to say about our Christian liberties, you relegate them to a position of spiritual immaturity, and they will not grow. And now they are feeling like, I'm justified in not eating that thing, not drinking that thing, because you're stopping. And this is exactly what the evangelical church is telling people to do. If that thing offends, then you need to stop doing it. What needs to happen is you, pastor, need to teach the whole counsel of God and show them that they have freedoms and show them where the line is drawn. When God defines something as sin, that's what you don't do or don't participate in or do if it's a command to do a certain thing, right? But also what needs to happen is, okay, I can put my thing aside for right now. Can you and I get together, have a little Bible study? Let's go out and have a little coffee, unless that offends you. Like with a Mormon. Bring a Mormon into my house, I'm not going to say, cup of coffee. Now, I know that what they believe is BS. That's not the point. The point is they think it's right because they're sold to the proposition of Joseph Smith. At least to a certain degree, they keep changing him and whatnot and his dictions. But it's like, if I want to get anywhere with the guy, now I'm not going to compromise to the point of, let me attend one of your services and check it out. I'm not doing that. And guess what? I'm not inviting him here either. You know why? Because this is for the saints. Doesn't mean they're not welcome here, but this is not in the marketplace evangelism. This is worship for the saints. This is for the church. This is where Jesus gathers his sheepies together and feeds them and lifts them up, and there's love and equality within the cross and resurrection of Christ and our faith therein. This is not where I change, you know, the mind of the cultist or something like that. Not that it couldn't happen. I'm just saying this is not biblically defined as the place, you know, where that happens. But if I sit down with him, I have some cup of coffee, it's just like the Jew that's coming out of his Levitical dietary laws. You don't try to change his mind while you're horking down that BLT with double bacon. See? So watch this. Him that is weak, the one person that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Now, you've seen that phrase before, in the faith, haven't you? The faith. The faith means, and we see it in the epistles and in the book of Acts, is your standard operating phrase for all that God has revealed that is to be believed. All that God has revealed that is to be believed. That is in the faith. Okay? So it's talking doctrine. It's talking what God has revealed. What is still in place, what has been superseded or set aside or abrogated. Like the law, the Mosaic standards, the ceremonialism has all been abrogated because Christ has fulfilled it. See, that's just one quick example. All right, so him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to dispute over his opinions. All right, so the basis for being weak, according to the first verse, is you don't know the Bible. The faith, you're weak in the faith. And because you don't know the Bible, because you don't know the doctrines, you don't think you can participate in certain things that God says, yeah, it's fine. But you don't know that yet. See, most people's problems are just real simple and basic in the church. It comes down to that one thing. They don't know what the Bible means by what it says. Or they go, I didn't know that was in the Bible. See, now that'd be kind of like maybe strange for us to hear another believer say that when you say that, you show them like, you know, I don't know, justification by faith, you know. It's like, well, I thought you just asked Jesus into your heart. And your response will probably be, wow, Jeremiah 79 says, the heart is deceitful and wicked, desperate, and wicked above all things. Who can know? Why would you want to invite Jesus into that cesspool of slime? See, but that's your perspective, and I happen to agree with it. I think it's a biblical perspective, but it's like, they're sincere. They're going, I thought you just asked Jesus into your heart. Well, that's Chuck Smith, Calvary Chapel, Jesus People Movement, you know, and all the entry-level suck on the tit, get that milk thing. That's that form of Christianity. And I'm really sorry to say that they have not, people who have been associated with that, and I know them, and have been reading after them, they have not grown much past that, and that is a real shame. But I digress. Those who are weak in the faith that can't walk in certain freedoms is they don't know the doctrine. They don't know the word. They're weak in the faith. See, it's not weak in pork. Are you weak in the subject of wine? No, it's weak in the faith. But receive him, receive that person. I don't want you to reject him, but not to get into an argument over his opinions. Then he brings up another example. Now watch, remember in verse 1, there is one guy who is weak in the faith. It's a singular masculine, okay? Now verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. All right? So the one who is believing, by the way, it's another masculine singular in the Greek form here. One is weak in the faith, can't eat, can't drink. The other it believes that he may eat all things. This is one person in particular. So now what Paul is doing in the Greek, he's saying, let me address a problem here that's going on at the Roman church. There's a guy there that is weak in the faith. There's another guy that is strong, believes that he can eat all things. One in particular. These guys are loggerheads right now. They're banging heads like this. Now, Paul's done this before. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, he talks about Eutyche and Syntyche. And he says to this person, this man named True Yoke Fellow, let's not get into that, I know, what did mom do to me? Okay, but anyway, that's what Paul calls him. And he says, that yoke fellow is supposed to mediate between these two believing women. There's a problem. They were not in agreement. We don't get much information about what the subject was. But he takes two of them, and he outs them, you know, to the church, and because he's communicating to this yoke fellow guy, mediate between these two girls, because they used to work with me in the spread of the gospel and this kind of a thing. So this is nothing unusual for Paul. So he's got two people in mind. One guy's weak, won't eat, won't drink the stuff he can. The other guy is strong, right? And it's like he does, but they're at loggerheads over both the situation. Verse 2, for one believes, that's the strong in the faith, that he may eat all things. Now, the word may does not work in the text at all. First, it's not in the Greek. It's not in the grammar. Usually, when you see the word may, it's representing a form of the verbal aspect of the grammar. The mood in particular. But that's not here. Actually, what it reads is one believes, the strong one, that he indeed, truly so, not made all things, but it's phagein. It's an aorist tense of the verb, and I would recommend to you that it should be translated here. One believes that he indeed should have eaten all things that are available. Now, what Paul is doing by using this aorist tense right here, translating it back as a normal static aorist. Aorist means it's deprived of force, and normally into English, it's translated as a simple English past tense. Sometimes the context makes it otherwise, but in this context, Paul seems to be, in my opinion, referring to a specific incident on a specific day where they were at, you know, Hobie's restaurant or something like that, and there was this big lob of meat sitting around. There was an incident. The guy says, the one who is strong, believes that he should have eaten all things. The implication being is that he didn't partake, watch this, he didn't partake of his freedom in Christ out of fear for offending the other guy. Now, Paul wants to address this. Now, is that wrong in and of itself? Can you choose, you know, to not partake so the other guy's not offended? No, do it. That's fine. You know, that's the loving thing to do. Paul's even going to say that later in chapter 14. That is the loving thing to do. What is not the loving thing to do is what? Is to stop participating in what the Bible says you have freedom to do so. Christ, I will go so far as saying, this is a part of the gospel. This is a part of the propitiation, you know, the satisfaction of all ceremonial requirements under the law Christ satisfied on the cross. And to eat, to not eat is a part of that. It is connected to that. Okay. And for you to like stop entirely is to undo a tenet of the gospel. I'm going to show you, and just I'm going to show you right now. Hold your spot, Galatians 2. Galatians, the second chapter, and I want you to look at verses 4 and 5 with me. Galatians 2, verses 4 and 5. I was going to show this to you later, but I'll do it now. Now, Paul believed that in this context, he's going to start talking about how that Peter had tolerated certain Judaizers who had come from Jerusalem into the Galatian area where there were several churches of Galatia, several different locales, addresses. Peter was at one of them one time. The Judaizers came in. They saw that Peter was sitting down eating with the Gentiles, which is a tenet against traditional Judaism and is rooted in the Levitical dietary laws. You don't assimilate with the Gentiles. You do not ceremoniously defame yourself by eating of their food and sitting with them at table, because table fellowship indicated, yeah, we accept each other, we are spiritual equals before God. And the Jews did not believe that because of their disjointed view of the Levitical dietary laws. All right, watch what's going to happen. Verse 4 of Galatians 2, and because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our what? Our liberty or our freedom, which we have in Christ. Let me just stop you for a second here. Remember, the issues at Galatia that Paul brings up are the dismantling of the Levitical dietary laws, the dismantling of the Jewish calendar, the days, the weeks, the months, the years, the observation of all that, and the abrogation, utter abrogation, of circumcision. That's what he chooses in this short six-chapter epistle. There is more than just simply that. You know, if these Judaizers were bringing in these three things, you don't think they were bringing all the other features of the Jew? Of course they were. These are the three things. These are the hot buttons, okay? Now watch. Because a false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage. Now see, that's what religious, hyper-spiritual people who don't chew, don't smoke, and blah, 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 don't go to those, they do want to bring you into bondage, only they don't think it's bondage. They think that by them telling you, you better not smoke a Marlboro, you better not have that glass of beer. And by the way, if you're an alcoholic, I don't think you have freedom to drink. I think that you got a problem and he needs to be brought under control. Can God heal you of that? Yes, I believe he can heal you of that, okay? But in any case, here comes this guy or gal or whatever coming in, or a whole church saying, you better not go to that R-rated movie. Now, do I really need to tell you, do I need to tell you that you shouldn't watch people dry humping on a couch? Do I need to tell you that? Do I need to tell you that you don't need people slamming the F word in your face? Do I really need to tell? In other words, you know the word. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You are responsible to the Lord for your actions. I'm responsible for mine. Do you really think you can find passages, contexts that say, don't go an R-rated movie? I've seen PG movies that look like they should have been R, baby. And I've been aghast that they haven't been. Watch the average Disney movie. I mean, really watch it. I mean the stuff done back in the 50s and 60s. I'd never seen so much cleavage in my life. They did that on purpose. It's the adult aspect. Fantasia, are you kidding me? What was that thing we heard the other day? Somebody said it's a boobs and and Butts World or something like that? But it's true, isn't it? Everything is about this. It really is. You already know this. Do I need to tell you? Can't you grow up a little bit in the Lord and govern your own self? Can't you govern yourself? Is it not the Holy Spirit that brings forth the fruit of that? 5 minutes, you know, Carrie and I watched this movie, and 5 minutes into it, it's off. Now, here's what's going on. I could choose to keep watching, but it's going against the grain of my spirit. I'm like, this is sin, and I feel it would be sin for me to continue to imbibe this. And she's the same way. And it's like, we're looking at each other, and we need to stop. This is not, no. I mean, I can find scriptures, you know, that tell me not to view this type of thing, okay? Fine, all right? But I don't need you to tell me that. I don't need to hear a 10-part sermon series, you know, on how to regulate my TV watching. Would you just please teach me the doctrine of the Bible? I can figure this out. See, because I treat you like responsible Christian adults. Now, not everybody can be treated that way. That's for sure. That's for sure. And I take liberties here in what I say that, you know, I wouldn't take to another crowd that I didn't know. I mean, obviously. And it's chancy enough, you know, that this stuff goes out online. You know, so I have to bear that in mind too. Galatians 2, I just read verse 4. Watch Paul's attitude. Paul's attitude is this. So, all right, so you don't want me to do this thing, or you want me to do this thing, and does it have an effect on the gospel at all? Watch, verse 5. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. What's he talking about? He's saying we're not circumcising, and I'm not going to tolerate the Jewish calendar days. No, we're not going to recognize tabernacles, jubilee, the seven-year Sabbath. No, we're not going to do Passover, and no, we're not going to recognize the Levitical dietary laws. But he says here, look at his attitude right here. Well, we should just stop. We don't want to offend this guy. Paul says, verse 5, not even for an hour am I going to subject myself to these Judaizers who are trying to rip off my freedom. Not, we would say in our parlance, not for a minute. Paul's would have been not for an hour, okay? Why? Because it has a direct effect on the truth of the what? What? The gospel. The gospel! Now look at 5:1 of Galatians. You heard me quote it earlier. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now in Acts 15:10, Peter, at the Jerusalem Presbytery, concerning the Gentiles, says we are not to bring the Gentiles under the yoke of the bondage of the Mosaic law that neither we nor our fathers could bear. That means Moses couldn't bear it. That means Ezra couldn't bear it. That means Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Zechariah couldn't bear it. But we had to do it because that was the time of law. That's the time at which that was the age of law. And it was like, the high priest couldn't bear it. And Peter finally outs it. He says what they're all thinking. Neither we nor our fathers could bear to be under this yoke. Why would we bring somebody else under it when we know that Christ has fulfilled it and set us free from it? See? All right, back to Romans 14. For one, verse 2, believes that he should have eaten all things. Another, now that's the weak one, the other guy, who is weak, eats herbs or vegetables. Eats herbs or vegetables. Whoops. So the one who is weak doesn't eat the meat, but eats vegetables. And he feels spiritually superior about it. And he doesn't mind letting you know. Three, let not him that eats, or the Greek reads, let not the man eating. It's talking about the one guy who is strong in the faith, in the doctrine. He knows the Bible. He knows his freedom. He can eat. It doesn't have an effect on his conscience. He says, let not him that eats, or let the man eating, despise him not which doesn't eat. See, that's what you have to watch out for. You who are strong in the faith, make sure you don't look down the nose on somebody. Like, I mean, we're at home right now. We're in our place. You know, I'm talking to you about the Pentecostal, a little, you know, tongue-in-cheek. We're having a little laugh, and yet you recognize the seriousness of it. So let's make sure we don't despise the person who feels that it would be sin for them to participate in X, Y, or Z, okay? What's our responsibility? Teach them out of it. Teach them the freedom. What's the pastor's response? To give them that freedom, not to bring them further under bondage, under a false espoused view of some sort of personally baptized holiness into small c Christianity. That doesn't help anybody. In fact, it's destructive. So let not him that eats, or the man eating, despise him which doesn't eat. And let not him which eats not judge him that eateth. Now, who is him that eats? Who is that? Weak or strong? That's the strong guy. Strong in what? The faith, the word, Bible doctrine. Okay? Middle of three. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God has received him. The him there is back to him that eateth. The him is the strong one. So what Paul is doing right here is he's addressing the weak in the faith who is judging. They're trying to lift themselves up as being spiritually strong, but they're actually weak in the faith because they won't participate in a liberty that Christ has set them free for. And how do I know if I'm in a liberty that Christ has set me free? The Bible will say. Or the Bible will condemn activity. See, it's one or the other. But it's real simple. Does the Bible condemn the thing that you want to do? No? Oh, then do it. When it comes to before God, Paul says to the Corinthians, you're no better off if you do, nor if you don't. The Latin theological term for that, for the fancy of mind, is adiaphora. Doesn't matter if you do, doesn't matter if you don't. Doesn't change anything in regards to your standing before God. Do it, don't do it. But if your brother or sister is offended by it, say, okay. Maybe we can get, I know that you do X, you know, and okay, but could we just have a little Bible here? We're brothers in Christ, right? Brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you have a scripture that you'd like to give me? And of course, they'll give you something that, you know, they want it to mean that, but 9 times out of 10, it doesn't mean what they want it to mean. And so, patience, easy. Let's just look at the context just a little bit here. And so yeah, this and okay, I don't see. I'm having trouble seeing where you say that your thing is here and that I shouldn't be doing it. I'm not trying to make a problem here, but we want to honor Christ, right? And the Word, see. So it's not here, is it? You know, all right. Now, if then they say to you, no, you're right, it isn't there. That's good. Making progress. That took a little humility on their part. Okay? Don't despise them. Don't despise them. All right? Because they're learning how to not judge you at that moment. They're going, yeah, you're right. I can't find any Bible for this. So what's your conclusion? Let them answer. Let them tell you. See, let it come out of their mouths. Because what's going to happen if you've got a real work of God's Spirit going on here, you got a genuine brother or sister of Christ, they're going to say, I'm sorry, you're right. Fantastic. Now don't turn around at that moment and offer them the thing that you are free. Well, you're free now, so here you go. Don't be doing that, okay? Just get, you know, bad. Don't do that. Let them come to that. Let them easy. Because just because they get it biblically doesn't mean emotionally, consciously, they're like, whoa! Now see, then there's that problem too. Sometimes it's like, I'm free to do this, and bum, 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 bum. They're like fireworks on the 4th of July, and now it's too much. I'm totally free, you know. Too bad. And now it's just too much. Notice here that it's the weak one that's judging. Verse 3, right? Look down at verse 4. Who art thou? Now that has to do with the weak. Who art thou that judges? By the way, krino in a present active participle form. Regularly, continually, habitually judging. Participle. Judging. That's your ing English ending. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? Look at verse 10. Verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Who's the thou here? Who's the thou here in verse 10? It's the weakling. Weak how? Yes, weak in the faith, weak in the word, weak in doctrine. I'll take any of those answers. You all get an A. All right? So, but why dost thou, you weakling, judge thy brother? First of all, you don't know enough word to be a judge. You don't know enough word to blah, and you want to tell somebody else. You know? Can you name the books of the New Testament? How about the Old Testament? Shut up! Right? It's like, well, the Bible doesn't say that, really. What comes after Zechariah in the Old Testament? John the Baptist! Shut up! Now, don't say that to them, you know, but why dost thou judge thy brother? I mean, it's constant. The weak guy is judging. The strong man, he's got to watch out for despising. Go back to verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Now, of course, the other man's servant would be Christ. That's the other man. The servant would be the strong in the faith. So he's telling them, who do you think you are making a judgment on the strong in the faith? So he's warning them, stay away from that. Stay away from that. Then he says, to his own master, that is the weak man's master, kurios in Greek, Lord, and I think it should be translated as Lord, to his own Lord, and he'll show that he's talking about Christ in a second, he stands or falls. Oh, what, you know what that is? To his own Lord, he stands or falls. You know what that means? That means it's between me and God. There's your text. To his own master, he stands, or Lord, or he falls. It's between him and the Lord. If the Bible does not speak to that thing that he or she is doing, right, then you need to leave it alone. It's not a judgeable thing. There's nothing to judge. Then the strong in the Lord, you know, is over his or her problem is, we got to make sure I don't look down on the people, you know, who are weak. You got to watch out for that. Now watch, middle of four. Yea, this is affirming something. He, that is the strong, shall be held up for, actually it's ho kurios, not theos. He shall be held up for the Lord is able to make him stand. In other words, the weak guy is going, I want him to fall. But Paul is saying, no, the Lord is going to make him stand. He is affirming that the Lord is with the person in Christ who can eat it, who can drink it. That probably didn't look so good. Glug, glug, glug. Okay? The person who's free, Paul is saying the Lord is for that person. He will make him stand. The Lord is able to make him stand. Implication being, he will not make you, the one who doesn't want him to have that freedom, to stand. That's the reverse implication, isn't it? Isn't it? Now look at chapter 15. And I'm not going to have time. Chapter 15, verse 1. I just want you to catch his conclusion now, okay? And we're going to come back, and I'll start with verse 5. Lord willing, next time, and we'll deal with what is this day thing that he's talking about, where one man esteems one day different from the others, another guy, let each be convinced in his own mind. You know, does the Bible teach subjectivity in regards to which day you're going to worship? Do you get to make up your own mind? Are you crazy? I mean, if you're weak, that means you don't know enough of the word, so I guess you're not crazy, you're just ill-informed. If you're strong and you know the word, and most people that come to this church do, if I do say so myself, because we talk, I've had some of the, and now I'm talking to people online and who are listening to the disc right now, I've had some of these same people in the church for years and years and years and years and years, and I know what they know. At least I think I do. I could be wrong. I don't know what my point was. I lost my point. Verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear with the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. You see right there, Pastor, you're not supposed to be pleasing yourself. You see right there, you're answering too quick before I teach you the passage. Now, shh, and listen. It's amazing to me the amount of people who will disrespect a teaching elder. Forget the education. Just in the position of a teaching elder, and I'm not talking to you guys, but I got people out there that have no problem slinging colorful epithets my way. That's why I'm not online much anymore, because I feel like it's pearls before pigs. I really do. But they don't even respect the office of Christ that Christ has called a person and placed them into, and the local church has acknowledged that in Christ's name. And they feel like they can go ahead and rip you in three or four pieces. Verse 1. We, Paul says, that are strong. Okay, that qualifies. Paul's including himself with those who are strong how? There you go, in the faith. See, when Paul, and he does that in verse 1, right? He expects us to keep understanding what he means when he's given the explanation prior to this. Paul is not holding your hand. You read through his epistles and you got a guy like who expects you to come on, come up here, crawl up here. That's what Paul is doing. He's not cookies down on the floor, you know, like Leah, my granddaughter, loves to crawl around on the floor, you know, but I help her to stand up, and I when she's with us during the day, it's like, okay, walk. We're walking, you know. How old is she now, honey? 6 months? 7 months? Oh, okay. You know, and she digs it, but then her little legs collapse after a while, so I don't force the issue, but we work on it, okay? But I'm not like, you can't eat unless you can crawl up here at the table and sit down and have this steak with Grandma and I. But we're heading towards this, okay? So Paul says, we then that are strong in the faith ought, ophilo, it means to be obligated, we who are strong in the faith are obligated to bear the infirmities of the weak. Bastazo, to carry a heavy load. It's the exact same Greek word, by the way, that's in Matthew 8:17, where it says that Jesus himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. He carried them, right? Okay. Now, Paul tells us, you need to carry these people. What does that mean? It means what I've been saying to you and that I will make clearer to you as we get in further into this context is that we don't throw these people off to the side. We carry them in regards to teaching them. It doesn't mean allow them to stay in their infantileness. We don't. You'll never see Paul or Jesus ever doing that. Somebody's beeping. I could make a beat out of that. You'll never see Paul or Jesus leaving them in that state. We are to carry the asthenia, the weaknesses of the adunatos, the powerless. See, that's who they are to Paul. The people who will not participate are powerless. And not to please ourselves. Aresco means to accommodate. We are not to accommodate ourselves. You know what accommodating ourselves are? Here, I'll end it like this. You have a problem with me, you know, doing a certain thing or vice versa, that kind of a thing. If I say to you, okay, I just won't do it anymore. That's not pleasing you. That is not accommodating you. That is me accommodating me because I'm getting you off my back. That's what that means. We are not to accommodate ourselves. Just don't eat that anymore. Don't drink that anymore. Just stop and then they won't bother you anymore. Okay. So I won't accommodate myself. Instead, Paul's got a different kind of advice altogether to give. You've already seen in Galatians 2, 4, and 5, where he says that these people that come in, snuck in to spy out our liberty in Christ, did we put up with them? Not for a minute. That the power and the truth of the gospel might stay with you. This is a gospel ordinance that we're talking about here. Now, can we use this text to say, well, you better not go to the movies, better not go to the theater or anything like that? No. This is talking about meat and drink. This is not an all-purpose text. You know, you see it, don't you, with other pastors at other churches? Try to use this text to say, whoa, you see right here, man? It says in verse 21, it's good neither to eat flesh, drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbles or offended or made weak. Anything! But you know enough, if you're looking at a King James Version, to know what anything means right there. What do you call that style of writing? Forgive him, Lord.
Yeah.
He doesn't know what he's saying. Italicize? Archaic. So it's like it's not in the Greek, all right? Wait till we get to that verse, and you're going to be going, what? Why did the King James Bible put that anything in there? But that's what I want to know. Okay. So, Lord, with all these things in mind, we ask your strongest blessing now upon us as we really do go forward to try to please you and figure all this out. Lord God, let us be mature and strong in the faith and looking, Lord God, to help our brothers and sisters and not to suddenly accommodate ourselves to get them off our back and thereby lose our freedom or cast aside our freedom just so we don't have to deal with them anymore. No. Help us to be able to teach them what freedom in Christ means across the board and help us to help our brothers and sisters and get them off these incidental things and to be students of your word, only with what your word says, not what it doesn't say. Lord, thank you. And we praise you for that, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, for the time to now worship you one final time with the giving and receiving of offering. Lord God, as your people who have worked hard, who bring their gifts to you, Lord, present them. I ask, Lord, that you would bless them back 100 times over, O God, and that as they give, it shall be given unto them. If for any reason they can't give today, Lord, enable them to be able to give another time. And if not give to us, then they can give to somebody else, maybe in another way. But Lord, we'll leave that in your hands right now. Thank you, Lord God, for your provision for our church and for the people in particular. In Jesus' name, amen.